We thank you for your Holy Spirit that does lead and guide us. We thank you for the way you are at work in our lives to bring us out of the grave, to bring us from darkness into life, light, from death into life. We thank you for the gift of life that we have through your Son, Jesus. We pray now, be with us, Lord. Be with us for the rest of this day, the week and the month ahead, and the years ahead. In Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me hand over to Andy at this point to make an introduction.
So I'd like to introduce Dominic McDermott, who will be coming up and speaking. You've already heard him as Dominic a few minutes ago. Dominic is one of the main leaders, if not the main leader, of a community called the Source Community, which was founded in the mid-90s in High Wycombe. Originally it began probably more ecumenical, now it's primarily a Catholic community. And it's just a delight to find a covenant community on our doorstep that most of us didn't know about. And he didn't. He kind of knew about us a little bit, but we kind of miss communication. And I met him for the first time when I went to Rome. So let me just step back. A year ago, the Sword of the Spirit, led off by Jean Barbara, our international president, really felt the Lord calling us to build relationships with other movements, for want of a better phrase, of communities, like the Sword of the Spirit. And at that, we made a strategic decision to actually, mutually a decision, of course, to build a strategic partnership with a group of communities called the European Network of Communities. And Dominic's community, the Source Community, is part of that network that has maybe more than 100 communities today or something like that in different ways. We've got about more than 80 communities in the Sword of Spirit. So we're a very similar sort of size. They're much more focused in Europe, particularly Eastern Europe. And then I was on that basis, following the same, you might say, Jean Barbara ticket. And he then said to me, Andy, you go and meet them. I said, okay, right, what does one do? So because of that and for other reasons, I went actually to Rome, wearing my ecumenical hat, a Protestant in Rome. And there I met Dominic for the first time. And you see Dominic at what, 6'4", 6'5", 6'6". You don't miss him. And so it was a delight to meet him there and learn a little bit about his community. And then out of that, I got an invitation to come and speak and take a group of 10 Sword of the Spirit people, different ages, different states of life, a few singles, some couples, to their annual Jamboree conference in Slovakia in November. And I spoke at that, and it was great. And then again, Dominic was there, and I got to know him better. And he prayed over me, actually, with one of their other leaders. And it was a delight to do that. And then Dominic and I then met again at a conference that, in fact, I kind of invited Dominic to, called the Charismatic and Pentecostal Leaders Conference. You know, this is all about building relationships so we know one another, so that God's kingdom isn't, yes, you know, we're an ecumenical, international, charismatic community, but that actually that transcends those barriers. They transcend all these different places in many different ways. And now we're trying to, in some sense, build the unity across movements of similar things. So, Dominic, it's a delight to have you with us. It's going to speak to us a little bit about hearing from the Lord. And maybe I'll just leave that as the introduction, and then you can give your specific take on it. So Serge is just going to bring up a background slide here. So, Dominic, here we go.
Thank you. What a lovely introduction. As you heard, my name's Dominic McDermott. I'm Catholic. So I gather you guys are a whole mix of different things, a lot of Catholics in here. I'm working for the European Network of Communities, overseeing prophecy and intercession for them. And I'm part of another group called Towards Jerusalem Council 2, which is about working for unity between Messianic Jewish believers in Jesus and Gentile believers. So thank you. So if you're interested in that, I'm that's my other half, yeah, the other bit of my work. But up until, I should say I'm married. I've got two grown-up daughters and two dogs. The daughters have moved out. The dogs won't go. And I'm part of two communities, the Celtic spirituality, the Source community based in High Wycombe, which is very small, and a larger community called the Ark community up north, which is a rather strange community, so I won't tell you much about that. Up until a few years ago, I was involved in prison ministry. So I worked in two prisons. Everything in my life seems to come in twos. And I was there for 15 years, and I thought I was there for the rest of my life. I was a carpenter and a locksmith, officially, but I was sort of undercover, you know, just to tell them about Jesus. And then something happened. So I just want to tell you the story of what happened to bring me out into sort of full-time ministry, not working for anybody else. And it was I was working in the prison and you know, going backwards and forwards, a sack full of tools. And there was an oak tree outside our office. And every time I was going past, a leaf would fall off this oak tree. And I felt out with the old, in with the new. The first time I ignored it, second time I ignored it, third time I started saying, all right, Lord, what are you saying here? And it just he didn't say anything, he just kept going. And I said, all right, come on, I need to know. I had a sense it was related to my job, but I didn't know why. I said, do you want me to cut down a bit? I'm doing 10-day shifts and stuff like that. And he said, no. He said, when all the leaves on this tree are gone, you'll be gone too. I said, sort of, gone? Or just gone, you know? And he laughed at me and said, just gone. Yes. I said, don't do that, man. You have me really worried there. Yeah. I want to come and spend time with you, but not just yet, you know. Just. So I said, well, how will I know? And he said, there'll be a sign. There'll be a sign. It'll be clear. I said, okay, all right. I said, do you want me to find a new job then? And he said, no, I'm looking for something for you myself. I said, oh, great, yeah, that's nice. So I went and told my boss in the prison that I'm because I was the only locksmith left for both prisons, and they really needed to get a replacement. The last guy had left to be a prison officer sort of 10 months before. And I said, look, you need to start preparing. I'm going to be going. And he went, what? What? You're going? When? I said, well, I don't know exactly. And he said, well, look, the ballpark, roughly, when are you going to go? I said, well, you see the tree out there? And he said, what? He said, who told you that? And I said, the boss. He said, not the boss again. I said, I'm sorry, but, you know, that's all I know. He said, you won't go. I said, I will. When all the leaves are gone, I'll be gone. Start preparing. I don't think you believe me. I told my wife. She said pretty much the same thing. What? Well, how are we going to pay the bills if you just walk out your job? He's promised another job. Stay for the other job. I said, I don't think it's going to work like that. I had a sense that I had to step out and, you know, make a way. And she said, well, you've got to promise me, because otherwise I'm going to worry every night from here on in that you're going to just step out your job because God tells you to, and then we haven't got any money to pay the mortgage. So I sort of reluctantly promised. Anyway, so I said, now, Lord, you've got to convince Alison as well as me. You know, just I'm going to go, but you've got to convince her first. And I heard around that time a story. You know, we know the Jewish story about Moses in the desert, and he leads the people of Israel out to the Red Sea, and he holds up his staff, and the water opens, and they walk through. Well, the Jews tell it slightly differently. I'd never heard this before, but in the Talmud it says that Moses holds up his staff, nothing happens. And then the leader of the tribe of Judah, Nashon, steps into the water. Nothing happens. He takes another step. He keeps walking until he's up to his nose. One more step and he's drowned. He takes the step. As he takes that step, the water's open. And I knew what the Lord was saying. You've got to step into it, darling. You've just got to step out and then the job will come. And I said, well, I can't step out because I've told Alison, remember? You've got to convince her. So then he sent me a prophecy for a friend of mine in the ENC who I trusted. Three pages prophecy, serious prophecy. One part, the bit my wife liked best, was, I will provide for you. That's good. Well, let him do it. But sure enough, faithful God, he did. He started providing. He multiplied her salary four times in 3 months. It meant moving her from one job to another. And so by the end of the year, before the end of the year came, she said to me, Dom, you can leave your job. I'm earning by myself only 7,000 less than what we were both earning at the beginning of the year. If you want to go, go. I said, "Oh, okay, thank you." That's, you know, first one down, you know. So I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." I was driving to work early morning, and I'm driving. I come across temporary traffic lights, and they're on red. And I'm saying, "Lord, please give me a sign. Should I just step out now? Is now the time? You know, you said a sign. Is now the time?" And I waited and waited, and I'm sitting waiting, and the traffic lights are still red, and there's nothing there, and I'm waiting. Eventually, I think they're broken. So I drive through the traffic. Don't try this at home. I drive through the red traffic light. If you know any policeman in here, it wasn't me. And I got round the corner. Sure enough, the other side is on red too. And now I'm driving late, saying, "Lord, please give me a sign. I need to know. Should I step out or should I come to another set of temporary traffic lights?" 20 minutes later, whole queue of cars waiting to go, and the red lights. I'm sitting waiting for the red light. "Please, Lord, give me a sign." And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting and looking at this. I think this is the same as the last place. It's stuck. So I very embarrassedly sort of drive round the queue, and they're all like, "What? There's a queue! There's a queue! You see the lights? There's a queue!" And I'm like, "I'm sorry." I get to the other side, and it's on red. So I wave them all through, and this they all come through. I turn the lights around so nobody else can get to, and I'm driving away saying, "Lord, please, give me a sign." As I'm driving away, I get the sense, are you getting the picture here? Sometimes you have to make a way where there is no way. Sometimes you have to step into it. Okay, that's clear. So I get to work, go and see my boss and say, "I'm formally handing you my notice in today. I'll be gone in 2 weeks' time." "What? What, you're actually leaving?" I said, "Yes, I've been telling you." And he told everybody in the prison, including my area manager who came in to have a laugh, and all my colleagues and everybody else. So the whole prison knew. And they kept all the prisoners through that time have been saying, "Are you going yet? Have you got your new job yet?" I said, "No, not yet. I'm still waiting." "There are leaves still on the tree?" "Yeah, there are leaves still on the tree, yeah." I came back from the closed prison to the open prison where this tree is one time to find all my colleagues standing around the bottom. It's only a small tree. Pulling leaves off the tree. "What are you going to do now, Dom?" I said, "Stop pulling the leaves off." Yeah. And there were some leaves high enough they couldn't reach. So I was like, but I said, "I'm going. I'm actually going." He said, "Well, what am I going to do? I haven't got a replacement locksmith." I said, "You've had months to get a replacement locksmith." I said, I'll pray. And I was serious. I was worried about a prison with no locksmith. It's a problem. And as I went out the... You know, as I went out the door, and I was praying hard, and he said as I went out the door, well, I can't repeat what he said, but something to the effect of that won't be a lot of use. But I said, well, I'm going to pray anyway, and I was. And I walked down the corridor, my colleague came up the stairs and said, "Dom, have you heard the news?" I said, I've got news to tell you, but you first. And he said, "Our friend Andy, who left to be a prison officer, he packed the job in. He's a young man with a young family. He just couldn't take the stress. He wants his job back here, but there isn't a job for him, is he? What's he going to do?" And I said, "Well, there is now." And he said, "What?" I said, "I'll tell you in a minute. Just stay there." I went back into my boss and said, "Found someone." And he said, "What do you mean you found someone?" And he said, "You've just walked out my office." I said, "I know. Andy, who used to work here, went off to be a prison officer. Could he have his job back today if he wanted it?" He said, "Oh, yeah. He could start tomorrow if he wants it. That'd be wonderful." He said, "What an amazing coincidence, isn't it?" I said, "Isn't it just when we pray?" And he said something else unrepeatable. So that was clear. I was out of the job 2 weeks later as the last leaf came off the tree. And I said, "Right, what do you want me doing, Lord? You still haven't told me what it is I'm going to do." And he said, "I want you working for the unity of my body with the Messianic Jews as the instrument of that unity." I thought, what? Yeah, It's a pretty big job, Lord, but, you know, okay, we'll try. I'll give it a go. So that's what I'm doing now. And I thought, well, I don't know anybody. I've been buried in a prison effectively for 15 years. I've lost all my contacts with people. You didn't even know we were a community just up the road. I hadn't done anything for 15 years except work in the prison. So I thought, I don't know any. How is this going to work? Well, first year, 15 trips abroad doing all sorts of things, including America for the first time. So God really stepped in and did that. He said, "I will introduce you to the people you need to meet." And he did, right the way through. Why am I telling you all that? It's because I'd like to encourage you to live a prophetic lifestyle. I understand you guys have had lots of input about the prophetic and so on. But to step out into living a prophetic lifestyle that affects your day-to-day life, not just what you do on a Sunday or on a meeting here. And that's what I'm coming to do this for. So my Celtic community, most people hear Celtic and think, oh, that sounds New Age. It's not. We're Catholic. But the reason we're Celtic, because God told us to, I'll time about that some other time, But a big part of Celtic spirituality is living this prophetic lifestyle. The early guys who spread the gospel to these lands were Celtic, and they did it by listening to God and going where he sent them. So it's a crucial thing. So I'd like to just speak a little bit about prophetic lifestyle and hearing from God and give you some principles of that, because we've only got a very short amount of time. So this is five principles, five steps, and 10 ways God speaks to us. Okay, here we go. So five principles. Firstly, he wants to speak to you more than you want to hear from him. Often we think we've got to talk God into talking to us. He's desperate to talk to you. He's desperate to talk to you. But you don't hear it. We don't hear it. He's talking to you all the time. Second principle, he's talking to you all the time. We just don't hear him. Why don't we hear him? If he's speaking so much, why don't we hear him? Because we expect a big, booming, this is the voice of God. Yes, Lord. And then we'd obey. We'd do anything he asked us. But he doesn't tend to do that. And I know for you Catholics who sat through a reading this morning, you heard Matthew 17 about Mount Tabor. Well, he did do that. But what happened, Peter, James, and John hit their faces down on the ground. They were terrified. When God speaks like that, our response is fear. So it's not usually a very practical way for God to interact with us. So he tends to use other ways. And also because he speaks indistinctly on purpose. Now, this is really annoying. You think the whole point of communication is nice and clear, good clarity. If you have it, you can't hear what I'm saying. You don't hear anything. But he deliberately becomes indistinct. I thought, Lord, why do you do that? Why are you mysterious all the time? He's mysterious because that's a revelation of who he is. But the indistinctness is for a very specific reason. It's an act of love. You know, when Jesus went around speaking, he told parables. The parables, if you weren't really paying a lot of attention and digging into them, you just heard a guy throwing seeds out, you know, sowing seed, and I'm not a farmer, I'm not going to bother listening. But those people who made the effort to really listen to the parables and try and understand the symbolism would receive the truth. So God was very carefully wrapping up the truth so only those people who made the effort to find it would be responsible for the truth they then had. He doesn't want to make us guilty of disobedience. He hides the truth. So this leads to a very key principle. Number three, simple obedience is the key to divine revelation. Simple obedience is the key to divine revelation. In other words, obey what you hear and you'll hear more. Disobey what you hear, you'll hear less. And it keeps going one way or the other. So four principles, start with scripture. God's given us a lot of revelation in Scripture, hasn't he? So if you say, I want to hear from God, I want to hear from God, but you're not interested in Scripture, you're not serious. There's a guy called Graham Cook, a prophet we used to sort of interact with for a while, and he said he got fed up once, people always coming up and saying, give us a word, give us a word. And eventually a woman came up to him and said the same thing, give me a word, give me a word. He said, hold out your hand. And she said, yep. He got his Bible and went, thump, have a whole book full of them. She said, no, I want a personal word just for me. And he said, every single one of the promises in there is personal and just for you. He was half joking, but if we don't get into Scripture, then how can we be serious about wanting to hear from God in any other way when there's so much of it written down? Five, accept that God will use many more ways to speak to you than just the Scriptures. He's got a whole host of ways to speak to you if you allow him to use those ways. Right, and these lead to five steps. And I've tried to make them all start with P. You know, this is an evangelical tool that it probably doesn't work, but I'll try anyway. So number one, P, promise. Promise to obey if he speaks clearly. You know, I was an evangelical atheist before I met the boss. Raised Catholic, became evangelical atheist. And I wanted to tell everybody about how atheism was the right way forward. And I eventually made a promise. I said, Lord, source of all things, I didn't like the word God, show me you're real and I'll do anything you want. I'll wear orange robes, shave my head off, you know, I'll dance around in the street with a tambourine. Whatever you crazy religious people do, I'll do it. But you've got to show me in a way. He did. He did. So make a commitment to obey, and if it's real, he'll start speaking to you. Permission. Give him permission to speak into your life. You think, well, why does God, Almighty God, need permission to speak to me? It's because he trusts us enormously. He values our free will. He won't blunder in. You know, when Jesus was going up to people who were sort of crippled, lying at the side of the road, and he'd say, what do you want me to do for you? hello? You know, the leg would be a good start, you know. But he didn't do it. He didn't assume he knew what people wanted. He waited to be asked. You know, the Emmaus walk, the two guys are walking. They've shared all afternoon with Jesus that they don't yet recognize. They go into their house. He doesn't say, hey, guys, I'll come with you. He makes as if to go on. You have to invite him to come in. It's the same with speaking into your life. You have to invite him, give him permission to speak into your life, and he'll do it. So give him permission. Third P, practice. In prayer ministry, give him the opportunity to speak. Step out in things, say, Lord, please speak to me in this, and then wait for something. If you don't give him opportunities, he can't speak into it without breaking in very difficultly. Four, positively accept the next thing when you've asked God to speak to you and you've given him permission as coming from him. This is a real crucial thing. For most of us, we think, well, it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. That's probably not God. Or the enemy always says, that's just you. And if we listen to the enemy, often sounds very much like us. So you think, oh, yeah, it probably is just me. It's probably my imagination. I've got a good imagination. I better not say anything. He says, yeah, your imagination is wonderful. Don't say it. It's not God. And you believe him and don't say anything. So accept when it comes as coming from God, even if it makes no sense. That's the biggie. Even if it makes no sense to you. Well, it's not always for you. It's for somebody else. I'll give you an example of this. We were our community was always small. We were around some other bigger communities, like the Upper Room community and so on, and they were a lot bigger. And our community wouldn't grow. You know, we were always about a dozen people, which is tiny for a community. And three people would leave, three people would join. One person would leave, one person would join. It always kept going like this. And we began to sense that maybe growth wasn't going to work quite like we thought. I thought maybe we'd done something wrong. So we gathered a couple of leaders and this older guy who we trusted, and we prayed, Lord, please show us, why is our community not growing? And this principal, as soon as it became still and quiet, had a picture of a strawberry. Strawberry. So I said, all right, guys, I've got a picture. Oh, yeah, what's the picture? Strawberry. You know, I'm known, I like to eat, so there was a lot of joking about Dominic waiting until we finished doing the prayer, and then we can have some strawberries or something to eat. Let's just get back to the praying. Yeah, thank you. So we, Lord, please give me a picture, a real picture. Why has the community not got another picture? Strawberry. This time with a stalk attached to it. I said, I've got another picture, strawberry, with a stalk attached. And more joking, right back to the praying. Please, Lord, give me a picture, anything but strawberries, you know, just anything but strawberries. And third picture, strawberry. By this time, I'm a bit embarrassed to say it, but I'm holding on to this principle like grim death. I said, got another picture. I hope it isn't a strawberry. You know, yeah, it's a strawberry. But this time, it's strawberry attached to a whole plant. And then the older guy who was with us said, well, guys, do you know how strawberries grow? We didn't. You know, we bought them in punnets from Tesco's. And he said, well, they actually grow. You know, the mother plant sends out a runner. And where the runner lands on the ground, it puts shoots, roots down, and a new plant starts growing up. And it keeps doing that until eventually you've got a whole network of these little plants growing all around the mother plants. And if you look at them, the mother and the daughters are all about the same sort of size. But if you pull from the surface, but if you pull the mother plant up, the roots are much deeper and stronger because it has to feed all these others. He said, maybe God is saying, that's how you're going to grow, through supporting other groups and other communities, and you'll just get deep roots, but on the surface you'll be the same. That's exactly what happened. So we've spent a lot of our time in the last, you know, goodness knows how many years, supporting other groups in their growth. So honour that, speak it out, even if it makes no sense to you at all. And often the first thing he gives you, the strawberry by itself, didn't make a lot of sense. You had to add the other bits. As you speak it out and trust him, he'll give the other pieces. Last P, put everything you think is from him in your journal. I hope you have prayer journals. If you don't get one, you know, that's the biggest use for hearing from God is a prayer journal. So write down you think are from God. So stick it down because you're honouring him. You know, if Almighty God is going to speak to us and we think, oh, yeah, it's nice, thank you, and then forget about it, what does that say about how we feel about that word? And if you were going to give somebody a treasure, you would expect them to look after it. And if you didn't, they didn't look after it, you probably wouldn't give them another one. So honour it, write it down. And also a lot of stuff that he gives you doesn't make sense right there, or it's an incomplete picture. And as you put them in your journal, after a while, it's like jigsaw, you know, puzzle, piece by piece by piece. Eventually you get the whole thing. But if you just had one piece and said, that's what I've got, and forgot all the others, you'd never see the whole picture. Okay, 10 ways God speaks to us. Now, there are millions of these, but I just picked 10, so, you know. Through first, otherwise we'd be here all day. First, words and pictures. Often, as you pray for people, you'll get words and pictures. Because it's a charismatic gift. Prophecy and all these things, it's a charismatic gift. And all the charismatic gifts are activated through compassion. It's not for entertainment, it's compassion. As your heart opens up for somebody else, God will give you pictures to help that person, to bless that person. So as you pray for a person, thank God for them, it opens things up, and then just ask, Lord, give me a word or picture for this person. Now you're probably very familiar with doing this. But just in case you're not, well, let me ask a question. Who here gets regular pictures as they pray for people? Can you just give me a show of hands if you get regular pictures? Okay. Oh, not so many. Okay, all right. Well, shut your eyes then, if you would, just for me. Trust me, I won't do anything horrible. Just shut your eyes for a second. If you're still looking at me, it means you haven't got your eyes shut. Yeah, just thank you. All right, eyes shut. Just want you to imagine you're standing in your kitchen and you can see where your fridge is. Just see your fridge. The door is open at this point. Somebody's left the door open. Where you keep the milk, or maybe orange juice if you don't have milk. Put your hands up, keep your eyes shut, please. Put your hands up when you can see that milk in the door of the fridge or wherever it is. Good, okay, hands down. One more. Some people are very visual. If you're visual, you'll find that easier to do because you could see things. You'd see it. And that's what I talk about when I talk about seeing a picture. It's like you saw the fridge, not out with your eyes, it's in your head. Imagine you're standing in your kitchen again. Somebody who cares about you is calling your name through the house or the flat where you live. Just wait till you can hear their name. Put your hand up when you can hear them calling your name. Okay, hands down. That's often a different group of people because some people are more visual, some are more auditory. You know, some people are olfactory. I know a girl who has scents. Different smells of, you know, that God speaks to us with smell. Thank goodness it's not me. I'm sure my dogs have that sort of that way of hearing from God if they do, but we don't. So one way or the other, there's one more. If you just open your eyes now, imagine there's a big word, gentle, written across my chest. It's not actually there. Just can you see it? That's another way sometimes people see a word or a picture for somebody. We'll see something written over the person or across the person. Now, it's not actually there. You'll know it's not. There's nothing actually, I hope, written on my T-shirt, you know, on my shirt. But you could see it. You saw it with the eyes of the Spirit. You might argue, well, that's just my imagination. But grace builds on nature. God works through what he's already given us. And the imagination is his gift to us. And he sanctifies it. Okay, so words and pictures. Secondly, dreams. He speaks to us through dreams. You know, like he gave to Joseph in the Old Testament, you know, multicolored dream coat Joseph, who also had the gift of interpretation very helpfully. And Joseph in the New Testament and the wise men. You know, Jesus wouldn't have been born safely without those dreams to Joseph. If you look, you know, the beginning of the Gospels, you see that Joseph paid attention. You know, he was going to divorce Mary, his wife, before they got into full marriage because she was pregnant. Had a dream, don't do it. It's of the Holy Spirit. He listened to it. He didn't wake up and say, I'm stopping eating cheese. Mary, you're divorced. You know, he paid attention to it. He listened to it. And that listening to it was very important for the safety of Jesus. And middle of the night, you know, get up, go. Herod is going to kill the child. Flee into Egypt. Now imagine having a dream and waking up and saying, I've just had a dream. We're packing everything up. We're going to Egypt. Well, Mary must have thought, what? Are you sure this was God? It's a dream. You know, he believed it. He trusted it. And it saved Jesus. God uses dreams to speak to important things. How do you know the ones that are from God? You remember them much more clearly than ordinary dreams. Ordinary dreams fade out after a couple of minutes. These you'll remember 20, 25 years later. I can remember dreams I've had. Much clearer. And especially if they're repeated. If you have repetitious dreams, it's a good chance that God is trying to say something to you. Pay attention to them. And Jesus doesn't have to necessarily be in your dream for it to be a dream from him, though he may be. You know, an angel or God doesn't have to be. It can still be a dream from him, even if none of those sort of spiritual beings are there. Okay, dreams. Just to tell you, this teaching, by the way, it takes a weekend, so you're getting 35 minutes worth of points. So excuse me if it's not very, very deep. Visions, number three. God uses visions to speak to us, waking dreams effectively. And these come in four levels, from the very simple static internal pictures like the fridge door, you know, that kind of simple static picture, right through to three-dimensional experiences where you don't know whether it's real or whether you're not. Like Paul, who said, a man was caught up into heaven, don't know whether it was real, don't know. He couldn't tell. Is this actually happening or it's so real? So those that whole possibility, that range. But you won't expect to get visions and dreams and so on if you don't think God is going to give them you. If you believe that only apostles or saints get dreams and visions, all the rest of us have to make do with just reading through the Bible, it's not true. God wants to use every possible way of speaking to you. So as soon as you know it's a possibility for you, you'll be open to it. And ask him. God doesn't mind you asking for vision. Lord, if you've got something to say to me and I'm not hearing it, speak to me in a vision. He'll often use a vision to speak something into your life when he wants you to receive it completely intact. Because you don't get a chance to mess with a vision. You just get it. And it's your interpretation that brings you the truth. The same with dreams. Dreams are often used by God to shout at us. So, you know, if you're not hearing God, he's giving you dreams to say, hello! You know, you kept getting this dream and you're just paying it no attention. He'll keep giving it to you and keep giving it to you until you listen. So it's his way of sort of shouting. So if you're really listening hard in your day-to-day life, you may not be getting dreams. That's fine. Four, scripture. Generally, as a compass in our life, you guys, just from the sound of what you, as you're worshipping, there's a lot of scripture focus on that, which is wonderful. Not something I always hear in a Catholic sort of based, entirely Catholic-based context. That's very encouraging. But it acts as a general compass in our life. Scripture will give us a general direction and principles. It doesn't tend to give us very specific what we have to do in an individual life situation, specific decisions. And for that, there's another sort of scriptural word, is a rhema word of God, the now word of God, which is like a bit of normal scripture just sort of underlined for you at this time. And there's a story about that. There's a Japanese thief, Chinese, Japanese? I think he was Japanese. Anyway, he tried to give up stealing, couldn't do it. And he went into a church. He really wanted to change his life around. It wasn't really working. And he was kneeling down in front of the altar in this church and crying out, Lord, please give me a sign that you'll help me. I cannot control myself. I just can't resist stealing things when they're left, you know, where I can reach them. And he glanced up at that moment. The sun shone through a stained glass window. And it had the commandments, 10 commandments written up. And the light shone through the one that said, thou shalt not steal. And he went out jumping and dancing out of the church and told all his friends, I'm not going to steal anymore. And they said, well, you know, you keep going back to stealing. What's made the change this time? He said, God has promised me. He said, how? How did God? He said, I was in this church. You will not steal. He just said it. He told me right like that. Now, clearly this was a logos word. It was you won't steal. You shouldn't steal. But he received it, and it was for him a rhema word. It was a word illuminated by God for him at that moment. And that's very important. God will do that, highlight it to you. Okay, and that gives you landmarks on the map. As if you've got the compass direction is the logos, you've got the rhema word will tell you, take this job, leave that job, go for that ministry, don't do this, don't marry that person, very usefully. Whatever it might be, you know. So those are the very specific things we need to hear from God. He'll give us through the rhema word. Number six, open or close doors. Yeah, very, very often God shows the way, not just by opening a door for us, but also by closing a door. And we need to be praying for that. So Lord, if you don't want me getting this next job or whatever it is you're going for, close the door. Don't let me get it. So let them turn around and say, no, thank you. Good candidate, but we didn't want you at this time. Ask God to do that. So you know when you step into something, this is something he wants for your life. And that means you can be sure when you step into something, it's him, not just your good idea. And that includes deliberate laying out of a fleece. You know, Gideon, lovely story about Gideon, terrified of the people who had oppressed his the Jewish people at the time. He was hiding in a wine press so he could beat some wheat, and nobody had noticed. Midianites, the enemy would never see him in the hole in the ground. And God turns up and says, mighty man of God. come and work for me, effectively. And Gideon, you know, he said, what do you want me to do? He says, pull down your father's idol and then take on the army of the Midianites. And Gideon is like, you know, I'm the smallest of the clans and I'm the youngest person in my family and in me. And he said, Lord, if it really is you. Now, he's had some fairly serious experience of presence of God, but he still wants to be sure. He said, please give me a sign. I'll put a sheepskin, a fleece, out on the ground tonight and make it wet. And then on the ground all around it dry, and I'll know that's you. He wakes up in the morning, goes to check the fleece, and sure enough, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. He thinks, yes, praise you, Lord, I'm going to go and take on all the Midianites. But Lord, what if fleeces always get wet in the night, and I've just never noticed? I've never tried leaving a fleece out to see if it gets wet. So he said, tonight, could we do it the other way around? So sort of make the fleece dry and the ground around it wet, and I'll really know it's you. God does it. And then Gideon does as he's told and goes on, takes on the Midianites and pulls down a father's statue and all the rest of it. But God didn't slap him down and say, I told you already, you've had your sign, get on with it. God knew he wanted to be obedient, but he wanted to be sure it wasn't him. And it's the same for us, isn't it? If we knew it was God, we'd act like with no problem at all. Most of the time, the problem is we don't know. We're not sure enough. So lay out a fleece. Close this door, open this door, and make the fleece something that's fairly reasonable. If you say, I want to wake up tomorrow and the moon is blue, Lord, you know, it's not going to happen. But get somebody to ring you who doesn't normally ring or something before, you know, time bounds, you know, it's happened or hasn't happened, next Friday. If they don't ring, you know, all right, Lord, I'll take it from you. That's a sign you don't want me doing this. Lay out a fleece. Okay, number 7, signs. God speaks through signs all the time. Through ordinary events. A lot of the time we don't notice signs from God because we're waiting for something extraordinary. And he does very simple, ordinary sort of things as a sign. I'll give you an example of this. Coincidences. I don't believe in coincidences, but coincidences that seem to happen usually are God trying to say something to you. An example of this, I was praying for my daughters. Both my daughters had gone away from the Lord, and I was praying really hard for them, and I was fasting for them. Nothing seemed to be working, wasn't getting anywhere. I was getting very frustrated, and God wasn't talking about it. I just kept getting this number, 444, kept occurring. You know, I'm filling petrol up, and it's 44.4, you know, whatever, and I go to pay for something, and it's 44.4p, you know. Whatever, and you know, open a book, you open the Bible, and it's page 444, and this is going on, and it's starting to become, you know, so repetitious. I'm thinking there's something going on here. This is just crazy. And then I woke up middle of the night. My wife's fast asleep. The dogs are quiet. You know, no barking. And you know, a man in the house, you wake up sort of on burglar alert. You know, and your ears are strained for any sound, and there's nothing. And I'm thinking, well, what's woken me? You've asked me to wait to pray for something. You know, it doesn't often do it, but occasionally. Do you want me to pray for something? No. And why have I woken? I glance over at the clock, 4:44. What? You're going to wake me up at 4:44 just to get me to remember the number? Lord, you can't be doing it. I've got to get up in an hour or so. So I go back to sleep very crossly. The next morning, I start grumbling. Look, please, Lord, tell me what this is about. I can't be woken up every morning at 4:44 until I find out. And he said, look in Isaiah. I look in the book, first, you know, chapter 4. There isn't a 44, you know, verse. So I flick through chapter 44. There is a 4, and it's all about God will bless your children and bring them to know him and to live in you know, him. They'll be like willows growing beside the river. It's a wonderful promise. And I was so grateful. Thank you, Lord. That's really great. It's a sign from, you know. So I stopped worrying about my kids. And every time I did start worrying, it'd come back. You know, the number would come up again, 444. And I'd say, oh, yes, thank you, Lord. And around the time, a guy I worked, met every so often, a youth worker in the prison, came in to chat about how his youth work was going. And he said, oh, it's not going well. He said, I'm praying for these guys. I'm interceding, but they're not becoming Christian. It was an outreach youth work. And he said, I said, nothing. And I said, well, he said, I'm fasting, I'm praying. I said, well, I know what that's all about with my kids. It's the same. And he said, but I just keep getting this number. And I said, 444? And he went, Yeah, 444. How did you know? How did you know? And I said, well, I'm getting the same thing. I'm just getting the same. He said, but what does it mean? I said, well, actually, it's Isaiah 44, verse 4. Yeah. He said, how do you know? Said, he just told me last week. I didn't know either. but it was wonderful. He used the same thing and told me a little bit in advance so I could share it with him. And how much longer have I got? Couple of minutes. Okay, well, I won't tell you. There's an end to this story, but I haven't got time to tell you it. So, sorry, that's it. Yeah. All right. Just, well, there's two, but I'll only tell one of them. Quite some time later, my daughter said, Dad, I'd like to, you know, talk to you a little bit about Christianity again. I know I've given it all up, but I'm sort of interested a bit. And inside, I did that thing that parents all do, sort of running around, yeah. And outside, I said, yeah, okay, if you want, you know, just, well, and she said, well, can we get a group together maybe and talk about it? I said, well, yeah, invite some friends, and we'll set, and I got a date set, and wonderful. First evening, brilliant, loved it, really interested, can't wait till next week. Next Wednesday, we'll see you there, and my wife came down and says, oh, Dom, you haven't, not arranging something next Wednesday, we're going to see the concert, Cara Dillon, up in London, you haven't forgotten? I'd completely forgotten, organised it for months and forgotten. I said, yeah, no problem. Well, and the girl said, oh, we can meet by ourselves, no problem. I thought, okay. And I'm on the night driving up to London, and I'm worried. I shouldn't have left them by themselves. What if it goes terribly wrong? They never want to do it again. And I've blown the only chance to share the gospel with my daughter. And I'm driving. I'm getting more and more anxious. And we're sitting, coming past Baker Street, heading back home. And it's 5 miles an hour traffic. And a car pulls in front of me, 444, number plate. Oh, I said, Lord, thank you. That's so good. I'm sorry to worry so much. And, you know, I just worried about losing the opportunity. And the car sort of pulled away into the traffic ahead of me. And then a little voice came into my ear. Well, Dominic, you weren't praying. You were worrying. Maybe it's just a coincidence. And it shows how worried I was. I actually started listening to this. I started thinking, yeah, it was... I wasn't praying. I was just worrying. Maybe it is a coincidence as the car pulled away from me. Maybe I'm going to have a terrible time. I've lost my only chance to... At that moment, another car pulls in front of us with a number plate. 444. And she's flashing a light to the guy in front, saying, look, you got the same personalised number plate. 444. Isn't that? And I thought, I started laughing at that. Thank you, Lord. You know, just, I can be slow and stupid, but two in a row, you know, I'm going to get the message, you know. And I felt the Lord saying, you know, you want another one? You know, I've got a whole crowd of 444 number plates waiting to come in if I'm really stupid. You know, just, no, Lord, that's enough. Thank you. Just so he'll teach us a sign, then use it in a context. That for nobody else, it was just a car with a number plate, but it meant something to me. God spoke really clearly to it. He didn't have to say anything, that was enough. I got it eventually. Signs. God is really keen to use signs. All right, a few more. Cutting the Bible and casting lots. Controversially, I know I say this, throw things at me. But if you want God to speak to you, sometimes he will use casting of lots. He certainly did in Scripture. They wanted to know who they should have as an extra disciple when Judas disappeared. They used casting lots. And there were other ways in the Old Testament that they did lot casting. So I'm not recommending this, but it is a way. And sometimes God will speak to you if you just open the Bible and say, please, Lord, give me a word. Now, he tends not to use this if you're only using it, like Bible roulette. That's what God's saying to me today. But he will use it. Yeah, but I would say if you want to have you want to hear from God, regularly get into Scripture. If you're regularly studying Scripture and trying to discover what it means, he will also allow you to sometimes cut Scripture and give you a clear reading. All right. Other people. Yeah, so wise elders, Christian friends, that includes the church. The church has, you know, a lot of wisdom to give us. Listen to that wisdom. God has given us the church. So listen to the counsel of wisdom, Christian wisdom. And often your friends will speak into your life quite unexpectedly when, you know, God will say things through them. Lastly, 10, peace in your heart. You know, I went into a bookshop once and it was a normal bookshop, and there was a sort of a religious section, and they had a King James Bible and one other book. I thought, that's it? You know, New Age shelf had sort of, you know, 20 titles. And I thought, well, that looks reasonable. It was about somebody who had an experience of hearing from Jesus and you know, listening to him and about heaven and hell, and looked really good. My spirit went, ah-ah. I said, no, it's fine. Look, it's about Jesus, and it's all right. And it mentions, you know, the Father and heaven and hell and Christianity. And So I started reading the first few pages. Every few pages, I say, see, it's perfectly okay. And I thought, right, I've got to find out what this is about. I was in that dratted bookshop a whole hour reading the book. The guy behind the desk, you know, I didn't say, you're going to buy that now. But, you know, it's like halfway through the book, it said, of course, up till now, I've been speaking about heaven and hell and right and wrong. But, of course, these are just concepts for simple people. The reality is blah, 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 blah. And it just pulled down everything it had said in the first five chapters or something. So my spirit knew and wasn't at peace with this thing, even though my mind, my intellect, couldn't make any sense of it. Trust your spirit. Trust your heart. When you go into somewhere and your heart just says, listen to it. Sometimes you'll have no rational reason for getting out of that situation, but do it, and it will save you a lot of trouble. Lastly, and it really is lastly, if you're unsure it is from God, and most of the time we will be, ask for confirmation, especially for big decisions. So if you feel God is saying something to you that is a real massive life changer, say, Lord, I really think that's you, but give me two or three other ways of hearing that same message. So if you think God is saying, go off to Africa and be a missionary, don't pack your bags and go. Say, Lord, give me the confirmation, and he'll give it through other people or another source. And don't just say, Lord, if I find a scripture that seems to make me feel better about it, and you pick one, there you are. Get confirmation from another way. So the more life-changing it is, more directional it is, the more confirmation you need. It's easier if you set out and get something wrong. It's easier for God to move a ship that's moving than one that's sitting in the harbour saying, which direction, Lord, which direction? If you go in a total wrong direction, he can just curve you around and bring you in the right direction once you're moving. So get moving, but get the confirmation first. Do I have time for questions or do we? No. Okay. That's my time done. One more thing about the gem. I just felt the Lord was saying that in the past, you've been through some times that cut the gem, that sliced bits off the gem. Well, when you have a gem and you found out that work is to make the gem more beautiful. It's not a loss to a gem that's been cut. When you cut a diamond, it makes it more beautiful, not less beautiful. And it was part of what God was doing, even though it might not feel like it for the diamond or the gem. Okay, thank you.